We continue with Acts, and I would like to say a few little controversial things this morning, which is not at all my normal way of doing things. I want to look at the whole topic this morning of baptism and membership, and I want to offer you a personal view. Half the time I'm wrong, and sometimes I need your help to tell me where I'm wrong, and that's great. But I have been thinking about this for the last 2.25 years since I've been traveling here, and I'd just like to share where I'm currently up to. Is that good? So it's the topic of baptism and membership. So I don't know about you. You might need the Lord's help to stay awake. I need the Lord's help to carry on speaking. So could we pray? Jesus, we come this morning, and it is so good, Lord, to come to your gathering place. In a sense, we're like a walking temple. We are the new temple. And we gather together to sing and to talk to you and to enjoy and to worship and be reminded of things that are crucial to our lives. And we now, Lord, embark on something that was so close to your heart and experience. And I do pray that you would create understanding in our place, and you would grant revelation in our hearts, and you would keep taking us on and further in this journey of discovery. May we go to new and different places as we travel together, but keep us anchored, Lord, to good tradition and as more in specifically your word. So we gather this big prayer up, Lord, together, and we put it in your lap, and we know that your wonderful hands can mold and shape some good things out of this prayer. I mean, we have this kind of confidence in you. You are a wonderful God. You're just absolutely awesome, fantastic, brilliant, great. Hallelujah. We could actually have another worship time. But Lord, may your spirit hover over us over these next 20 minutes in your good name. And we all said, amen. Amen. Okay. Guys, how many marketers here? How many in the marketing industry? I knew Glenn would be. Anybody else? Is he the sole? We have about 2 or 3 others. Okay, marketers. Now, I don't know about you. Are you like this sometimes, and you're traveling along a road, and of course we're always impacted by signage, by advertising. And do you sometimes see advertisements of items and you think, wow, what a name. How on earth did they come up with that name? How many are given to that kind of reflection? A few. I like, you know, that new outlet in Newmarket, and it's elsewhere, called Nude. But it's not N-U-D-E, it's N-O-O-D. Have you been to that shop? Yeah, I mean, you just sort of look at new signs, new advertisements, and you think, where did they come from? So I'm going to throw some out at you this morning. The first one is this. If I was to go into a shop and say, have you got a Hoover? What would I be asking for? A vacuum cleaner. Now, my question this morning is this. How did the name Hoover come into being? Someone said the president. Anybody else? How did it come into being? This is how it came into being, for those who are interested. In about 1901, there was a janitor, a toilet cleaner. And his name was James Spangler. And James Spangler, he had to clean offices. And he really struggled with this. And he came, and as a result of the way he cleaned the offices, he got afflicted by chronic coughing. Just chronic coughing. And he related this to, he thought, the cause of this is the particular instrument that I'm using to clean carpets. So he said to himself, surely I could invent a better carpet cleaner. So what he did was he got an old, in the back of his shed, he got an old fan machine. Then he kind of stapled it to a box. He bound that to a broom handle. Then he got, true story, then he got a pillowcase and used that as the dust collector. And he came up with, believe it or not, the first kind of moving mechanical carpet sweeper. He painted it. He started up his own company. And then he had to sell shares. And he sold some of the shares to a near cousin who went by the name of William Hoover. Did you know that? See, that's why you come here. Okay. Let me give you another one, another product. If I was to say, as a good Baptist, if I was to say, oh, during this coming week, I'm going to have a Guinness, what would I be having? A beer. Okay. By the way, can we have that first slide up, Matthew? That's the Hoover. That's the Hoover outlet. Now can we have the second slide? Yes. A Guinness. Now, do you know where the Guinness actually came from? Do you know the story behind it? I might have told it here. And it goes like this. In the 18th century, okay, that's the 1700s. In the 18th century, John Wesley, who I have done some postgraduate work in, John Wesley was preaching throughout the towns of the UK, and there was a particular person in one of the churches that came to listen to John Wesley by the name of Arthur Guinness. He came from quite a wealthy family, and Arthur Guinness was really deeply impacted by what John Wesley, the revivalist, the evangelist, said. And John Wesley in this particular gathering was talking about, hey, look, if you are a business person, seek the welfare of your city. Jeremiah, seek the shalom, the welfare of your city. So Arthur Guinness, he left that particular gathering and he thought, how can I really benefit the city in which I'm living in? So he started to give away some of his wealth to Sunday schools to help them, you know, get better and stronger in the churches. He then gave a lot of money away to the hospitals and got hospital equipment and so on. But what really got Arthur Guinness was that he noticed that many people in his city in Dublin frequently got sick. And the reason why they got sick was because of the standard of the water that they were drinking. Because everything went into the main waterways. Everything. Everything. And because everything went in there, that's what they drank. And they were often sick. And so Arthur Guinness thought, we've got to do something about this. Because also what he noticed was that because the water was so disease-ridden and foul, people actually drank alcohol and hard alcohol. And every sixth house was called a gin house. I mean, the alcoholic abuse was rampant throughout the city. So Arthur Guinness, as a good Christian, thought, how would it be if we came up with a alcohol substance that was a lot lower in alcoholic content than gin? In other words, he was about what is called today harm minimization. Minimizing harm for people in our city. So he came up with Guinness. And it actually serves as a meal. If you've ever had it, as I have, you know, it's like drinking a loaf of bread. so There's a book. If you don't believe me about this stuff, could I have the next slide? There you go. Have you read it? There's a book out on this. It's called The Search for God and Guinness, a biography of the bear that changed the world and your life. No, sorry. Okay. Now, let's have the next slide. Who's that? Steve Jobs. And how many here have an Apple product? In other words, you've bitten the apple. Let's have a show of hands on iPhones. Let's have a show of hands on, keep your that hand up as well. Who's got an iPad? Okay, keep your hands up. Now it's a show of legs. Who's also got a Mac Pro or a Mac Air? Okay, have you ever wondered how Steve Jobs came up with the name of Apple? Tell the person next to you. Here we go, guys. How did Steve Jobs come up with the name of Apple? The research that I've done on this, you know, because it's a vital, it's very important. The research on this is that he, of course, and his partner, I don't know how to pronounce the name, Wozniacki or something like that, they came up with, you know, this new computer, and then, of course, they had to name the product. And they wrestled with, you know, what should we name this, struggled. At the particular time of this struggle, Steve Jobs was on a fruit diet. No, true. He was on a fruit diet. And he and Wozniacki were at the dinner table, and Steve was getting frustrated, and he said, what should we name it? And if we can't come up with a name, and he looked down into his bowl, and he said, I'll call it Apple Computers. And so they settled on Apple. There you go. Settled on Apple. And he got into trouble initially because Apple produced the music brand of the Beatles. So Steve Jobs had to pay $21 million to the Beatles producer. And so the name Apple came into being. Now, here's my next question. What about religion? Okay, so if you can just kill that now, Matthew. What about religion? Now, today, in today's world, if you mention the name religion, people back off. If you say, I'm a religious person, they retreat by 10 yards. Is that right? 10 meters. They are backing the truck up fast. Because religion today is a dirty word, is it not? I mean, religion today, for people, it conjures up things like rules, irrelevant rituals, and tragically, rotten abuse of children. Yes? But you see, if we dwell on the name religion, the word religion, it has a beautiful beginning. Do you know what religion actually means? The word religion, where we got it from originally. Could I have the next slide up, Matthew? Here it is. The word religion, now stick with me on this, in Latin is religio, and what it means initially is to rebind, to reconnect, to bring back together that which has been split apart, to bind us back together. So that's the first meaning of the word religion. The second one, again, is religere, which means to read from. It carries the idea of rereading or re-examining. In other words, people, you can kill that now, Matthew. In other words, the word religion actually means, it's beautiful, it means to reconnect and to re-examine. It means to reconnect with the divine, with God, with yourself, with each other, with the planet, with the earth, with church, with groups, with your city. The word religion actually means to reconnect again. And then it also means to re-examine that connection and to keep on examining that sense of connectivity that we can have with self, with other, with God, and with the planet. Absolutely brilliant. Could I have an amen? Could I have a better one? Thank you. Now, when we think of religion, we then, in this journey, we think of denominations. Now, of course, you know what it's like even again. If you were to say to some of your people in your workplace, you know, I'm a Baptist. Again, people will go, whoa, back the truck up. Yes? So that's why a lot of people today, they prefer to say, no, I'm not a Baptist, I'm a Christian. But actually, even there, people are backing the truck up. People today prefer to say, no, I'm not a Christian, I'm just spiritual. Have you come across this? Yeah, I'm not religious, I'm spiritual, and so forth and so on. And so people are very reluctant to own their particular denomination. I actually think there's a place for denominations. I think there's a place for healthy diversity. I love diversity. And I think it's great that there's one church made up of many different parts. And we are a part. We Baptists. Oh, we Baptists. Shall we have a party now? Do you know the history behind the word Baptist? The history? Did you know when the first Baptist was a guy by the name, believe it or not, in modern times, the first Baptist was a guy by the name of John Smythe. He was a Yorkshireman from the UK. And in the year 1621, he established the first Baptist church in the UK. 1621. Now, the first Baptist church was established when in New Zealand? 1851, and where? No. Can I have a picture up here, Matt? There it is. That is the first Baptist church in New Zealand. Where was this taken? Where do you think the first one was? Give it to someone. Said Dunedin. Give me another one. Kerikeri, no. Nelson. Very good. Who said, Esme, was that you? Someone said over there, Nelson. Nelson, Nelson, Nelson. Okay, 1851. You know, about 6 weeks ago or so, whenever it was Easter, I was speaking at the 150th anniversary of the Dunedin City Central Baptist Church. So that they've just done their 150th. What about our church? Did you know that our 75th comes not next year, but 2015? Our 75th anniversary. That is awesome. Did you know, thank you, Matthew, did you know that there are 10,000 plus Baptists in Auckland? In other words, if we were like some of the big independent churches in Auckland, and we all just gathered in one place or two places, we would be one of the biggest churches in Auckland. But because we Baptists believe in neighborhood churches and we decentralize, we're scattered. But actually, we're one of the biggest attending churches in Auckland. Did you know there are about 3,600 Baptists in South Auckland? If we all gathered in one place, like some of the big independent churches, we'd be one of the biggest churches in South Auckland. Are you with me on this? Are you feeling encouraged this morning? Now, here we go. We're going to have conversions later to Baptists. What is a defining feature of being a Baptist? Tell the person next to you. Okay, here we go, guys. By the way, you can access what we're saying this morning in terms of a podcast on a website, but also the notes that I'm speaking have all been written up word for word, typed. So you can do a PDF as well if you so choose. It will help you to get to sleep at nighttime. Defining feature of being a Baptist. Here it is. We as a denomination believe that it is really important that we create space within which people can make their own decision, choices, and responses in terms of Christ. Did you get that? That was a beginning impulse or impetus or stimuli for the Baptist movement. That we create space within which people, without being forced by state, parents, teachers, priests, whoever, we create space by which people can freely choose their own decisions, responses, and choices around Jesus. In other words, we prize the individual's heart response of them saying, as an individual, without any coercion from anybody else, I choose Christ. And a mark of that, a sign and a symbol of that, is then getting baptized in water. Now, why get baptized? We have a tub. It's just in there, under those latches things. We have a tub in there. And how many here have been dunked in there? And a big show of hands. Own it like this is great. How many? Okay, there's about 20 or 30 here maybe. How many have been dunked elsewhere? Oh, most of you. Okay. So, the thing is, why do we Baptists underline, and rightly so, water baptism? Well, let's go to Luke chapter 3. If we could go very quickly. I want to take us through a number of scriptures now. If we go to Luke chapter 3. If you haven't got a Bible, one day I'd like us to buy about 100 Bibles. All the same. So that way we could all just say, let's turn to page 316. Do you know what I mean? And have 100 at the back there. Is that a good idea or not? Show of hands. That might happen in 2 years' time. Okay, Luke 3. Here we go. Luke 3 and verse 21. Luke 3 verse 21. It says here, and when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. So not as a dove, but like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. I mean, some of us here would say we get baptized because if it was good enough for Jesus, King Messiah, the current ruler of the world, it's good enough for me. So it's an imitation of Christ. Okay? Why else do we get baptized? Well, we've been going through the book of Acts. So could you come with me now to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38? Okay, that's to the right of Luke. Acts 2, verse 38. And the early church made it this their practice. A number of people were converted as a result of listening to Peter. And Peter's response to this was, Acts 2:38, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive a gift, something that will help you to live the Christian life, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay, come with me to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. So these are some of the passages that we've been going through the last couple of years. Acts 8 and verse 13. And it says this. Simon himself believed. Is this the passage that you did, Glenn, some weeks ago? Of course it was. Thank you, Glenn. Verse 13, it says, Simon himself believed, and what happened next? He was baptized. Okay? Come with me to Acts chapter 8 and verse 39. And what does it say here? And this is the passage that Wilson did a couple of weeks ago. I hear he did well. Was this last Sunday? It says here, Acts 8 and verse 39. By the way, you did well too, Glenn.
Yeah, that's right.
Acts 8, and it says here in verse 39, we'll go to verse 38. And he gave orders to stop the chariot. This is Philip. And then both Philip and the eunuch was the person who had just come to know Jesus Christ for the very first time. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again. But of course, we have baptism there. Then we come to Acts chapter 9 and verse 18. Could we go there? Acts 9, 18. And it says there in terms of Saul. Saul also came to see that Jesus was Messiah. The Messiah had come back to Israel. Brilliant. The promised Messiah, and it says here, immediate something like scales got fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up, and he was baptized. Okay, people, to be baptized in the water is great. I have been baptized 3 times, so I have an obsessive compulsive nature. I got baptized as an infant. I was christened. I then got baptized unknowingly, unthinkingly, didn't really know what I was doing. I didn't get it. But a group sort of said, come on, Mick. So I did it, but I. And then when I became more conscious and aware what it was all about, I asked to be baptized again. How many here have been baptized more than once? Yeah, there's quite a number of us here. When it says in Ephesians there's only one baptism, that's not talking about the numbers of baptizing. It's talking about a type of baptism. So some of us can be baptized once, twice, 3 times, and so on. I don't think we don't need to get too precious about that. Okay. I think baptism's great. You know, there are 3 dimensions to baptism. In terms of identity, in terms of community, and in terms of purpose. You know, when a person gets baptized in terms of their identity, they're getting baptized into Christ. And do you know what Jesus says? He says to a person who's getting baptized, the voices from your past are now no longer the loudest in your presence. You have come under a new shepherd, and you will know the voice of the shepherd. And there's a new voice, and I will give you a new identity. So that's identity. It's great. Then there is community. You know, when we baptize in this church, we don't baptize on Tuesdays at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Nor do we baptize in a private room. Where do we baptize? We baptize here, in public, in front of everybody. Why? Because when a person is being baptized, they're being baptized into the body. In other words, when a person gets baptized, we're really saying to them, you can't do this stuff solo. It's not just, you know, you struggling by yourself. It's not a me thing, it's a we thing. So you get community. But do you know when someone gets baptized in this church, we don't leave them in the tub. Do you know the tub? It's nice and warm in there. If you've been in there, you know it is warm. And you could stay there. But you see, what we ask of people who've been baptized is they get out. And then they dry off, they robe up, and they walk out the door, and they go into their world and serve it. So when you think of baptism, people, it meets your basic three needs: identity, community, and purpose. If I can't get an amen, guys. Identity, community, and purpose. We'll get there. My final point. And this is when it gets a little bit controversial. And by the way, I was talking to someone as we came in the door. I actually think that debate is healthy in a church. Yes? I think it is. I think it's a sign of a healthy church where there is difference of opinion. I think it's great. I mean, even if we fight, I think that's okay if we fight fairly. Thank you. The lone penty. Okay. So, I'm going to offer something here for your consideration. For those of us who are just visiting this morning, you might find this interesting, but you may not, and you can switch off if you like. We in this particular church, in terms of where we're up to in our journey, are what we might call a closed church. What I mean by that is, currently to become a member of this church, you need to be water baptized. Were you aware of that? Yes. Now that is called closed membership. Not all Baptist churches are like that. There are some Baptist churches and they have what is called open membership. In other words, you don't have to be dunked fully to become a member of that Baptist church. So you have open membership churches, closed membership churches. Where am I currently up to on this, rightly or wrongly? Could I have a slide, Matthew? Or not? Okay, so this is our topic, baptism. The way up is down. I think there's a real truth to that. Next slide. You will be aware that in terms of denominations in New Zealand, you have Anglicans and Baptists and others. You have Presbyterians and Baptists and others. Now, if I just choose Anglicans and Presbyterians, they have what is called infant baptism. Anybody here been christened, infant baptized in Presbyterianism or Anglicanism or Catholicism? A good half or a third. Somewhere between there. That's significant. Now, in Baptist churches, or what they call non-conformist, by that means they broke away from mainline, we have water baptism, baptized as an adult. Show of hands on that one. Yes, a goodly number. Could I have the next slide? On the left-hand side, let's say that's Anglican and Presbyterian churches. Are you interested? Thank you. On the left-hand side, we've got Anglican and Presbyterian. On the right-hand side, we've got Baptist. Now, stick with me on this. On the left-hand side, you've got a thing called infant baptism. The equivalent in Baptist churches is what? Dedication. What is happening there? This is where both Anglicans, Presbyterians, and Baptists, there's a child, and the parents bring the child, and they dedicate the child, and they are saying, as parents, as godparents, as friends, as family, we are entrusting this child to you, O God. We are committed to seeing this child brought up in God's ways. There is a dynamic equivalent between infant baptism at that point and what we Baptists do as dedication. Did you get that? Okay. Similarly, similarly with the next one down. You have, in Anglican circles, for example, confirmation. How many here have been confirmed in Anglican circles? On the right hand, you have adult baptism. I am wanting to suggest that these are equivalent. In other words, for a person to be confirmed as an Anglican or a Presbyterian, they are saying, I freely choose Christ for myself. This is not something that's been forced upon me. This is something that is self-chosen. I choose Christ. And the same thing is happening in water baptism in the Baptist circle. And so really, these two meet at the same point. So, what I would like you to consider, I'd like you to consider this. Okay, two things. Got to finish this off. Two things. For those of you here amongst us who have yet to been baptized in water, I would love us to have you go through the waters of baptism. And I would like to conduct a baptism class. And the baptism class would be your process for discernment, where you ascertain whether you would like to do this. No one will force you, not in this church. This is your discernment process. We put all the information out there and it's for your consideration. If you are interested in that, send me a text, send me an email, get in touch with the office, come and see me personally. We would love for you to be baptized in water. I would like us as a church to reconsider. I'm not demanding this. I am not enforcing this. But I would like us to reconsider how we do membership here. And I'd like us to consider, at least, to ponder, to reflect on whether we could actually become an open membership church. On the basis that if a person has been infant baptized and confirmed, that really it's an equivalent actually to what we do in Baptist churches. I'm not saying we're going to have a decision next month. I'm not going to create a meeting. I'm just asking for your prayerful consideration on this. And let there be difference of opinion. That's welcome. But it's just something that I'm inviting consideration and reflection on. Are you picking up the spirit in which I'm coming this morning? Yeah. Okay. So, how do I finish this morning? I wish I had a good story, but I don't. I wish I could say a feel-good thing, but I'm running out of those. So how can one finish this morning? I would like to read a passage of Scripture, and I would like you guys to repeat after me this passage, phrase by phrase, okay? And we'll finish with this. So you don't need to turn to it, but we'll finish with it. Goes like this. So could you repeat after me? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Amen? Amen. God bless you. Tell the person next to you what you thought of that rant and rave. Go to it.
Okay. We are just going to end the service with two more songs, as Mick said. Okay, so if everybody just wants to stand, we will finish with two more songs.